Let's review. Matthew opens his book with the statement that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's our first clue as to what Matthew intends to do. He tends to present to us Jesus Christ as the son of David. Now, if you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you know that God made a covenant with David and promised that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. So to say that Jesus is the son of David is to say that he is to be the king of Israel. What follows that opening statement is the genealogy. And the point made in the genealogy is the same as that is made in that opening statement. Namely, that Jesus is the son of David, and as the son of David, he is the king in Israel. Then Matthew records something about the birth of Christ. We are told in the latter part of Matthew chapter 1 that his name is to be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And Emmanuel, because that means God is with us. But again, we're given this exalted view of who Jesus is. He's the King of Israel. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 2 follows up on that by telling us that the wise men came from the east and they wanted to know, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Get the picture? It's sort of becoming clear. Matthew intends to present to us Jesus Christ as the King. The latter part of Matthew chapter 2 records some events in the early days of the life of Christ when he went to Egypt and then came out of Egypt and ended up in Nazareth. But in that passage, we're told repeatedly that all that happened to him fulfilled prophecy. So again, we're given this high and exalted view of who Jesus is. Chapter 3 opens with the story of John the Baptist. Now, that means that Matthew has fast-forwarded 30 years or thereabouts, because chapters 1 and 2 are about the birth and infancy of Jesus Christ. By the time we get to chapter 3, we're to when he is 30 years old, according to Luke. Those opening verses in Matthew chapter 3 just tell us about the ministry of John the Baptist. He came preaching, "Repent and believe on him who comes after me." Those who confessed that they were sinners were then baptized. And then comes a very startling development. The next thing that happens in the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus gets baptized. Has that ever bothered you? In the first place, all we've been told up until this point is that Jesus Christ is the King, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the sinless Son of God. And then we're told that John the Baptist came baptizing people who confessed their sins. Now, how do you put all that together? Why did Jesus get baptized? Did he get the baptism of John the Baptist? And if that's the case, how would you ever explain that? Has the baptism of Jesus ever bothered you? I'll admit, it has me. Then how do you explain this? What's the point? And what is the point of that for us? To answer some of those questions, I'd like to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at the passage that tells us about the baptism of Jesus. It begins in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee, John, at the Jordan, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This passage begins with Jesus coming to John to be baptized, and John objects. Matter of fact, the scripture says he even tried to prevent him from being baptized. I want us to look at that a little more carefully, but I'm going to call that the riddle of the baptism of Jesus. It even puzzled John the Baptist, who baptized him. Then we are given in this passage the reason why Jesus was baptized. And finally, the latter part of the passage, we're given some results that happened either as a result of the baptism or certainly after the baptism. So let's begin by looking at this riddle of the baptism of Jesus. Verse 13 says, Jesus came all the way from Galilee to John, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and requested that John baptize him. And verse 14 tells us that John objected, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Now, this is a puzzle, because as I pointed out a minute ago, John baptized people who confessed their sins and said, we're waiting for the Messiah. And their baptism was sort of an identification with that group that was waiting for the Messiah to come. So it just doesn't make any sense that Jesus, the Messiah, should be baptized by John the Baptist. So what's going on here? It's a comfort to me that John didn't understand this. I'm glad to know that there were people as great as John the Baptist who didn't understand some things that were going on. That is just of great comfort to me. Notice what he says. You ought to baptize me. Now, what is that a reference to? Well, if you'll look back earlier in the passage, in chapter 3, verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoe sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So when he says in verse 14, I baptize you, you need to baptize me, I think he has reference to the fact that I need the spiritual baptism that you're offering, and you're coming to me for water baptism. I just don't get it. Now, all of this produces and provokes one great question, namely this. Is Jesus receiving the baptism of John the Baptist? The riddle revolves around that question. So let me pause before we look at the rest of the passage, and let's answer that question. Is Jesus receiving the baptism of John the Baptist? In order to answer that, let me remind you that the Bible teaches that there is more than one baptism. As a matter of fact, it's worth looking at that passage. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer to the Hebrews says, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So far, what he said is this. There are babes who drink milk, and then there are those who are full age, spiritual adults, who eat the more solid meat of the Word of God. But notice what he says. Verse 12. You need someone to teach you the first principles. The first principles then belong to whom? The babes or the adults? Obviously, the babes. So what he said in this passage so far is that there are babes who drink milk. He calls that the first principles. And then there are adults who eat the meat of the Word of God. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, that's those first principles mentioned back up in verse 12, let us go on to perfection, that is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of the hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He mentions six doctrines and calls them the elementary principles. Now, this belongs to which group? The babes or the adults? The babes. All right, look at what these six principles are. Actually, I only want you to look at one of them right now. Verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. And I want you to notice it's in the plural. Now, here's the sum of what this passage says in Hebrews. Spiritual babes drink spiritual milk, and part of the spiritual milk is the doctrine of baptisms. So, if you can stand up right now and list for me the baptisms in the New Testament, then you're a spiritual babe. Shall I call on somebody? You wouldn't dare. You're right. I won't. First of all, how many baptisms are there? There's clearly more than one, right? That verse says there's the doctrine of baptisms, the teaching of baptisms, plural. Well, before I tell you what they are, let me just mention this. This we know, that there's a baptism of John the Baptist, and that that's different than other baptisms. The way we know that for certain is that in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul met some disciples of John the Baptist, asked them about their baptism. They said their baptism was the baptism of John. He then laid hands on them and baptized them again. So we got two water baptisms, right? So we know for certain that the baptism of John is different than the baptism of believers because of Acts 19. It is not, therefore, much of a jump to reach the conclusion that the baptism of Jesus is also different than the baptism of John. He certainly didn't get baptized confessing his sins because he didn't have any. So now I've just given you how many baptisms? Three. But let me confuse the issue. Didn't I just tell you a minute ago there was a spiritual baptism? So now how many have we got? Four. Are there more? How many of you say yes? It's because you heard Paul. How many of you say no? Yes. Now, let me explain. There's a bunch of other baptisms. The Greek word baptism means to dip. It was used of dyeing cloth. And the secondary meaning is to identify. So if I dip this cloth in red dye, it gets identified with red. So there are some baptisms in the Bible that I'm going to call dry. The word baptism is used of a baptism that doesn't involve water. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Did they get wet? That's the whole point of the story. No, they didn't. It's the Pharaoh's army that got baptized in water. They got identified with Moses. Jesus says just before his death, I'm going to be baptized with a baptism that you don't know about, speaking of his death. But the real big dry baptism that you need to know about is spiritual baptism. Matthew 3:11 clearly says there's a spiritual baptism coming. 1 Corinthians 12:13 explains that baptism. That baptism is this: when a person trusts Christ, they are placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Romans 6 tells us that that means we're baptized into Christ, and like he died, we died. Our old life died, and like he was raised to walk in newness of life, we are raised to walk a new kind of life, alive to God. So that there is a dry baptism, a spiritual baptism. And there is a number of water baptisms. I've given you three: the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of Christ, and the baptism of believers. Got it? Are you still confused? If you just remember, there's a spiritual baptism at the moment you trust Christ, and there are three water baptisms, you've basically got the doctrine of baptisms. Now that solves part of this riddle. Was Jesus baptized by John with John's baptism? No, absolutely not. And that's not unusual for the simple reason there are a number of baptisms in the New Testament. All right. If that's the case, why was Jesus baptized? Well, that takes us to verse 15. Jesus said, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us," meaning me and you, John, "to fulfill all righteousness." Then John allowed him to be baptized. Now, what's this telling us? Well, here is the single and sole statement in all of the Bible as to why Jesus was baptized. It was to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? That is a good question. And people have grappled with this for hundreds of years. Ever since the New Testament was written, people have scratched their head and said, what does that mean? The most popular answer, and the one I think has the most merit, is this: Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness in that he identified with the nation of Israel so that he could represent them. It is an act of identification. In his case, with Israel as a nation, so that he could then represent them. I think that's as good an answer as I've ever heard, and trust me, I've scratched. I've looked at all the other possibilities, and that is that's probably the most common answer that's given, that this was to just fulfill all righteousness. He had to do this to identify with Israel. He didn't go through then what all the people with John's baptism went through, but he was identified with them. Let me see if I can illustrate this. A number of years ago, I was invited to speak to a Christian fraternity on the campus of UCLA. They had chapters on other several universities in the country, but they were started, as I remember, at UCLA, Christian Fraternity. In the course of speaking to that group, I heard about a Bible teacher that I knew that had spoken to them before me, and he had spoken to them a lot, and they so appreciated his ministry that they made him an honorary member of that fraternity. Now, I do not know whether or not that fraternity had a fraternity ring. I suspect they had a UCLA ring with the Greek initials of the fraternity etched in the ring, but I don't know. But for the sake of an illustration, let's suppose they did. And let's suppose that when they made this Bible teacher an honorary member, they gave him a ring. If that's the case, this would be a good illustration of what I think is going on here. You've heard me say often that baptism is a symbol and it's like a wedding ring. Does it make you married? It just is a symbol that you are married. You've heard me say that many times. Well, the baptism of Jesus is like that. It's this, like a ring. It's a symbol. But if the story I just told is accurate, then here's what's going on. This Bible teacher did not attend UCLA or any university where there was a chapter of this fraternity. This Bible teacher did not go through any of the other requirements for becoming a member of the fraternity, but he wore the ring. He was identified, symbolically identified with that group. That, I submit to you, is the baptism of Jesus. All right. What follows in the passage are what I'm going to call the results. He's now given the reason why he was baptized. Now he's going to give us some results. Look at verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There are two results. The first is some kind of an anointing. Verse 16 says that the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing on him. This is a symbolic representation of him being anointed. A lot of Bible teachers like to point out that of all things, a dove landed on him. A dove is a meek bird, a flighty bird, sort of like a pigeon. If you walk up, they'll fly off. A symbol of meekness. And perhaps it is indicative of the fact that Jesus was meek, that this dove comes and lands on him, not afraid of him. But as we're told, this dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And many say this is like him being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Not that he didn't have the Holy Spirit before. He was born of the Spirit. But this is the anointing that begins his ministry. And in Luke's account, he says, then Jesus began his ministry soon after the baptism of Jesus. So God is saying, I'm anointing him for this ministry. The baptism then was the initiation into the ministry. It was his inaugural, if you will, into his ministry. In the Old Testament, they anointed kings. That's similar to what's happening here. Perhaps this is the anointing of the king with the Holy Spirit as he embarks on his ministry. The second thing that happened, I'm going to call an affirmation. The heavens open, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Who's talking? God the Father. "In whom I'm well pleased." A voice comes from heaven and lifts two passages from the Old Testament and uses them to affirm what he sees in Jesus. The first is taken from Psalm 2. Actually, in Psalm 2, it says, "You are my beloved son." He changes it slightly to, "This is my beloved son," seeing that he's now on the scene. The second passage is in Isaiah 42:1 that says, "In whom I am well pleased." And in that passage, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, was put on the servant that God approved of and affirmed. So, Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the one I affirm and I approve." He measures up. Listen to him. I read the story of a fellow, a little boy named Tom. He went to the amusement park often with his family. And as the story goes, he anticipated the little boats with bells, the carousel, and the games. But what he really wanted to do was ride the roller coaster. He could share it with his friends, and he could prove that he was no longer a little boy. So the day came when he rode the little boat, the cars, and the carousels. He threw darts at the balloons, but in the back of his mind, he thought, "Today, I'm going to ride the big one, the roller coaster." Finally, they got in line for the roller coaster. It seemed to him like it was infinite and went on forever. They worked their way up to the front, and he was about to board the ride, and just as he was about to step on, the gatekeeper pulled him back and over to the measuring post, explaining that he had to be a certain height. It was the regulation. In this case, Tommy was 3 inches short. Tommy didn't measure up. What's going on in this passage is God the Father is saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He measures up to represent us and is identified with us. One more observation. This is the first time in the Bible that all three members of the Trinity show up at once. Jesus is obviously here. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends, and God the Father speaks. All three members of the Trinity are here, and this is the first time it is clearly presented in all of the Scripture. Can I get technical for just a minute? Do you understand the Trinity? If you do, would you please explain it to me afterward? Nobody understands the Trinity. Matter of fact, when theologians try to explain the Trinity, what they do is they say, "Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean." That's basically what they do. And this passage is classic in that regard. So, can I go chase a rabbit for just a minute and explain something to you about the Trinity? One heretical view of the Trinity is called modalism. And modalism says there's one God and that he appeared in the Old Testament as God the Father. In the Gospels, he appears as Jesus. And then, in the book of Acts, he appears as the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like a three-act play with one actor. In the first act, it's God the Father. Curtain closes, comes out in the second act, same person, now dressed as Jesus. Curtain closes, third act, same person, comes out as the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism. That the Trinity is one God in three modes. That's heresy. There's three gods, there's one God in three persons. The passage that refutes modalism is this one. Because we got one act and three people on stage. So God the Father speaks to God the Son, and the Holy Spirit descends all on the same day, at the same moment, at the same scene. So, this passage is a demonstration of what the Trinity is, and especially refutes what it is not. All right, let's sum all this up. Why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. And when he was baptized, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to prepare him for ministry, and God the Father approved and affirmed him and his ministry. Now, what do we get out of all of this? I think several things. Who are we talking about in this book? The king, right? He's the king. Go back to the first verse of this passage. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John." Wow. I think one of the great lessons of this passage is the meekness of Jesus. Here is the king, and that's the way he's been presented up until this point. And he comes to John and says, "Will you baptize me?" The dove landing on him is a symbolic act of the meekness of Christ, so that Jesus meekly submitted to what was right. That's one of the great lessons that comes out of this. And in that, he is our example. He's the example to us that we should meekly submit to what fulfills all righteousness. That's a whale of a lesson all in itself. I think there's a second one here. And that is, Jesus was baptized as an act of identification with us. He is an example to us, but he identifies with us. And in that sense, we should follow his example and be baptized. Now, you have to understand, it's not the same baptism. I've labored to explain there are three water baptisms: the water of repentance, the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist, the baptism to fulfill all righteousness by Jesus, and our baptism, which is a symbol of the remission of sins. So if you understand this is a different baptism, then you need to understand that you need to be baptized. So let me talk about that for a minute. What is believer's baptism? We've talked about John's baptism to some degree. We've talked about Jesus' baptism as much as we know. But what's believer's baptism? Well, this isn't going to be a great shock to most of you. Most of you know this. Believer's baptism is a symbol that we have trusted Christ, and it identifies us with those who have likewise trusted Christ. In a sense, it's many things. In one sense, it's an act of identification. And the symbol is marvelous to behold. After you trust Christ, very important, then you get baptized by immersion, if you will. Notice this passage says they came up out of the water. I don't think there's any question but what Jesus was immersed, not sprinkled. But anyway, as Romans 6 explains, believer's baptism is when you're put under the water. It's a symbol of the fact that the old me died. That person no longer exists. I am a new person in Christ. And coming up out of the water is a picture that I'm raised spiritually to walk a new kind of life, alive to God. So, water baptism of a believer has to do with me being identified with a group of people who've trusted Christ, and it is a picture of me being dead to my old life and alive to God. That's it. Now, if you have not done that, you need to do that. I don't care what kind of baptism you have. If it wasn't believer's baptism, you need to be baptized as a believer. not as a baby. So if you've never trusted, I mean, if you've never been baptized after you trusted Christ, you need to, just like Jesus, meekly submit to believers' baptism. Remember, in Acts 19, there were people who were baptized by John the Baptist who didn't have believers' baptism, and they were baptized again. So, if you've not experienced believers' baptism, you need to be baptized. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but it's such a perfect illustration, I can't resist in telling you again. My father was an immigrant from Greece. He was a Greek Orthodox. So as an infant, I was baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church by triune immersion. The Greeks practice triune immersion. I was dipped three times, one for each member of the Trinity. Now, my mother and father were divorced, so I really didn't go to the Greek Orthodox Church. When I became a teenager and started dating all the girls I dated in Florida, went to Baptist churches. Now, that's not hard to do in Florida because there's one on every other corner. So I went to this Baptist church, and they decided to have a revival meeting. And I went, and this preacher preached up a storm. I don't have a clue in this world as to what he said. Didn't really care. I was there because of her, not him. Sat on the back row, I remember, doodling in the bulletin. Then this high-powered evangelist gave an invitation, and this girlfriend of mine wanted me to go forward. I was not the least bit interested in doing that, but she began to cry. Now, there's no power like water power. So I went forward. I remember this. They asked me, are you coming by letter or profession of faith? I had not a clue in this world what he meant by a letter. I thought he wanted a letter from my mother saying I was a good boy. That's what I thought. So I said to him, I do not have a letter, but I can get you one. I knew my mother would, you know, do that. So he checked off this card. I signed it, and I got baptized in the Whitfield Memorial Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. Now, I've been baptized twice. I've been dipped four times. If baptism helps you, I got it. Well, that girlfriend didn't last long, and I got another girlfriend, and it's a long story that I won't bore you with the details, but I ended up going to another Baptist church, and they had an evangelist come along. Only this one decided to speak on what he called love, courtship, and marriage. They wouldn't call it courtship today, but they did back in those days. So I went to this meeting so I could hear this stuff about love, courtship, and marriage. I was interested in that stuff. It was on Tuesday night, April the 8th. I got done with the meeting, was headed for my car. The pastor of the church came up to me and said, Mike, I want to talk to you. I said, fine. I'd attended the church for a few weeks. He said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Now, look, Charlie, wasn't his name, I got this down. In the first place, I'm a member of two churches, the Greek Orthodox Church and a Baptist church just like yours. In the second place, I've been baptized twice. So, yeah, I got a good crack at it. And he said, no, Mike, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, if you put it like that, no, I didn't. So he took me in his office, opened the Bible, and he explained to me that I was a sinner. I knew that. Not quite like he explained it, but I knew that. Then he explained to me that Jesus died for my sins and that Jesus arose from the dead and I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, which I did. Then this pastor told me that I needed to get baptized. And I explained to him
look, how many times do you have to go through this? I mean, I got baptized as a baby. I got baptized as a teenager. I don't need to do that anymore. And he explained to me that what I had not received was believer's baptism. I'd gotten wet, but I hadn't gotten baptized. So after I trusted Christ, I got baptized for the first time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this ordinance. Thank you that you've given us such a vivid picture of what happens to us when we come to Christ. Thank you, our Father, that in him we are dead to the old life and raised to walk in a new kind of life. Thank you, Father, for giving us this great picture of what we have in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. If you have not received believer's baptism and would like to, talk to me and we'll arrange it.